Well, let's take some time before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have brought us all here today. As your children, Lord, we come to you, to our Heavenly Father. We bring our needs to you, Lord. We know that you are a great and awesome God, that you know all things, and Lord, that you know all parts of us, that you know what's in our hearts. Lord, you know our fears, you know our joys, you know our struggles, you know what we're thankful for, you know our needs. Even before a word is on our tongue, Lord, you know them all. You know every hair that is on our heads. Lord, you know every single need that we have. And so we come to you as your children, acknowledging our need. First of all, Lord, we acknowledge our need for forgiveness before you. We have strayed from you. We have pursued ourselves. We have acted in anger with others. We have thought more of ourselves and more highly than we ought. Lord, we have put ourselves first and others last. Forgive us for this, Lord. Forgive us for even the thoughts that we have thought against others and even against you. We thank you for Jesus Christ. With his blood, with his sacrifice, by faith, Lord, we are forgiven. And we do lift up these needs to you. Father, we thank you for bringing Barb through her surgery. We pray that you will continue to heal her. Give Bear the strength to care for her daily. Father, we also pray for Bob's sister, Leslie, that you will strengthen her in this chemo treatment. Continue to heal Kenny, Lord. We're so thankful that he's able to be here today. We're thankful that he's alive. Lord, we're reminded how fragile our life is, that it could be taken in a moment. And we think of this caseworker who died this last week that Chloe's aunt knows. And we do pray for this mother as she's now in custody, Lord. We pray that you will convict her in her heart, that she would turn to you and be saved, Lord. We also pray for those that are sick. We think of Jen this morning and ask that you will continue to strengthen her body. Lord, we pray for those who are not able to be here with us. We think of Alexis and ask that you would continue to work in her life. Remind her of who you are and that you wait to show her mercy. Lord, we also pray for Roberta this week as she faces surgery. Calm her heart. Help her to trust in you. We thank you that Alex has returned home. Continue to strengthen him, Lord. Help him to remember that you are God. And we thank you for Larry's news that he has a permanent job, that he doesn't have to go through the ups and downs as he has for so many years. Thank you for your kindness, Lord. And we thank you for the birthdays that are represented within this body in the last week. And those that are approaching, Lord, we thank you for the gift of life. Thank you for allowing us and giving us years before you, with our families, with those we love. Pray for all the children here this morning, Lord. We thank you that there's so many here, and we thank you for each one. We pray that you will remind them of who you are, that you love them, that you'll never leave them, never forsake them, that you're always with them. And Lord, that you are pursuing them. We pray that they would walk in your ways. Lord, we pray for parents here. We thank you for them, and we ask that you would give them strength in the day-to-day routines to love their children well. It's a hard job, Lord, and we know that we need you. Otherwise, apart from you, we can do nothing. Lord, I pray for those that are heading off to college soon. We thank you for them and pray that you'll bless them in the next few weeks as they begin school, looking to you, Lord. We also thank you for our community. We pray for our neighbors. We thank you for those that live in the town surrounding this place, Lord. We pray that we would be kind and gracious to them and that they too would come to know the hope of Jesus Christ. We do ask that you would give us great wisdom. Open our hearts, Lord, our eyes, our ears, our minds, our lives, as we dig into your word now. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'd invite you to take your Bible, or the Bible in the chair in front of you, the blue cover. If you'll turn to Judges chapter 11, that's where we've been working our way through. So if you're just joining us for the first time this morning, you're in for a surprise. We are talking about a man named Jephthah, and Jephthah was a mighty warrior, the Bible tells us. And he was actually driven out of the country because of who his mother was. His own brothers and sisters said, "You got to get out of here. We don't want you here." But then this nation, the Ammonites, came and attacked Israel. They were gearing up for battle. And the elders of the city said, "We've got to find somebody who can lead us in battle." And so they said, "Hey, remember that guy Jephthah? Let's go get him." So they went to the other country. They got Jephthah and said, "We want you to come back and fight." He said, "Aren't you the guys the ones who drove me out? Why do you want me to come back now?" They said, "Well, that's why we want you to come back, to lead us. And if you do that, we will serve you. You will be our leader." So Jephthah agrees, comes back. He says, "The Lord will be witness between us. You need to keep your part of the promise." And he does. They do. They anoint him as leader. And he sends messengers. He tries the diplomatic approach to the king. Why are you coming to fight against us?" And the king said, "Well, you took our land." He said, no, we didn't take your land." He recounts the whole history, how they came out of Egypt, and they're going to the promised land, and they're trying to go through the land of this king. And the king said, "No, we won't let you come through." And eventually God gave them over. Another king came to fight them. And Israel took possession of the land. So now this king is saying, "That was my land," which it really wasn't. But now Jephthah has to take some action because the king did not listen. So there's going to be war. So as we dig into this, we're actually halfway through this chapter. So we'll begin in verse 29. But before we do, have you ever made a promise and then you later said to yourself, "What was I thinking? Why did I say that?" Something similar like that happened in this section. Let's see what happens. Judges 11, verse 29. "Then the Spirit of the Lord was upon Jephthah, and he passed through Gilead and Manasseh, and passed on to Mizpah of Gilead. And from Mizpah of Gilead he passed on to the Ammonites. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, 'If you will give me the Ammonites into my hand, then whatever comes out from the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the Ammonites shall be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering.' So Jephthah crossed over to the Ammonites to fight against them, and the Lord gave them into his hand. And he struck them from Aroer to the neighborhood of Minnith, 20 cities, and as far as Abel Karamim with a great blow. So the Ammonites were subdued before the people of Israel. Then Jephthah came to his home at Mizpah, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with tambourines and with dances. She was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. And as soon as he saw her, he tore his clothes and said, 'Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low, and you have become the cause of great trouble to me, for I have opened my mouth to the Lord, and I cannot take back my vow.' And she said to him, 'My father, you have opened your mouth to the Lord. Do to me according to what has gone out of your mouth, now that the Lord has avenged you on your enemies, on the Ammonites.' So she said to her father, 'Let this thing be done for me. Leave me alone 2 months that I may go up and down on the mountains and weep for my virginity, I and my companions.' So he said, 'Go.' And he sent her away for 2 months, and she departed, she and her companions, and wept for her virginity on the mountains. At the end of 2 months, she returned to her father, who did with her according to his vow that he had made. She had never known a man, and it became a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went year by year to lament the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite 4 days in the year." Let's pray together. Father, we are here before your word. We don't really know how to take this passage, and we pray that you would give us your wisdom. Help us to understand this and understand what this means for us. What do you want us to learn from this today, Lord? We thank you and ask it by your Spirit, in your name, Jesus. Amen. This is one of those passages that you don't choose to preach, you know, at random. But when you're going through a book, as we are, you can't just avoid it. And so we come to this passage and we start asking questions. I start asking questions like, did I actually just read that? Do I think what happened here actually happened? What is going on? And before we go any further, we all need to remember the last verse of the book of Judges, which is the theme. There was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. So there was not a whole lot of guidance. And but we have more questions, don't we? Did he really sacrifice his only daughter? Would God want someone to carry out an ungodly vow? Would God bless his vow and as fully knowing what Jephthah needed to do? Couldn't he have just broken his vow? Couldn't he have just asked God for mercy? Who did he think would come out of his house anyway? Or what did he think would come out of his house? These are all questions that I've been asking and that I'm still asking. Maybe you have other questions too. So let's dig in here. First of all, I believe this was a hasty vow. Now, some people would disagree. Some people would say this was calculated. Jephthah was trying to manipulate God. He was trying to get something from God. But I actually think, looking at the whole context, that Jephthah made this in the heat of the moment. And you know, you make decisions in the heat of the moment. You really want something, and someone's saying, well, if you want this, you got to give me that. Okay, I'll just give it to you. Right? And then later on, you're like, what did I do? Well, think about Jephthah. He's in a war situation. He's walking through the first few verses here, say he's passing from city to city. You can think of the adrenaline that must be going through him as he's coming closer to facing this massive army of the Ammonites who have been oppressing them for years. And you think of maybe the movie Braveheart, right? Where they're rallying people, come fight with me! And now he comes to the Ammonites and he has this army with him. And he may be thinking to himself, I hope we win this battle. I hope we're strong enough. I hope that God gives us this victory. And in the heat of the moment, it seems as though he makes this vow, Lord, if you give the Ammonites into my hand, then whatever comes out of my house, I will give to you. I will offer up as a burnt offering. And then he goes into battle, and God gives them into his hands. He must have been nervous coming home. Boy, I wonder what's going to come out of my house. You know, that'd be fresh in his mind, all right. But before we get into this further, we need to figure out what is a vow anyway. A vow, as one says, is a solemn promise or pledge that binds a person to perform a specific act. So it's a promise or pledge that binds a person to perform a specific act. Vows are actually voluntary. You didn't have to take vows. You could voluntarily give them up to the Lord as an act of worship. But once you made it, it's binding. You can't take it back. There were cases, as some said, that you could actually go to the temple and pay a certain offering to release you from a certain vow, but Jephthah probably didn't know all that. You know, this was... Where was the temple anyway? What was happening? You know, this difficult times. Ecclesiastes 5 says, when you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. Why is it important to follow through with a vow when you make it? Well, one reason is if you are a Christian, you are representing God. One thing that's an abomination to God is lying. God hates lying. God actually is truth, right? That's one of his character. That's who he is. And so if you break a vow, you are actually misrepresenting or poorly representing God. God keeps his word, and he calls us as his people to keep ours as well. Some people think Jephthah here is bribing God, saying, God, look how strong I am for you. I'll sacrifice even whatever comes out of my house. Look at my faith. Now honor me and honor the nation and do this for us. Although I would not be too quickly drawn to this conclusion, because it should strike us, verse 29, the Spirit of the Lord was upon Jephthah before he made the vow. So he already has God's strength moving forward. But I do wonder if this was a moment of weakness, if Jephthah thought, Spirit of the Lord, I'm not sure it's enough. I think we're going to have to do something else here. So I do believe there is some lack of faith. It does seem a bit hasty. It doesn't seem like he thought it through. You know, that's where we ask, who does he think would come out of the house anyway? Some people think, well, maybe his dog came out. You know, when you get home, if you have a dog, your dog is the first one to greet you. Even if the dog hears the door opening, runs to the door. Unlike others who will just sit on the couch, right? Oh, yeah, sons is home. Well, who is going to greet Jephthah? He's coming back from battle. I don't think it was an animal. And the reason is because the Hebrew here can also be translated, verse 31, instead of whatever comes out, whoever comes out from the doors of my house to meet me when I return from peace from the Ammonites shall be the Lord, and I will offer him or her up for a burnt offering. Jephthah, what were you thinking? Some think that he was thinking one of his servants would come out of the house. But even a servant, isn't that a human life? Human sacrifice, perhaps? Have you ever made a hasty promise without really thinking through what it might cost? Now, if you think of this, you don't have to say it out loud. We're not looking for out loud answers. But we do take vows today, don't we? We take vows. If any of you have gotten married, you take vows of marriage. Maybe later on you think, what was I thinking? Right? I don't feel like keeping that vow anymore. I think I'm just going to walk away. That's not okay with God. There are a few exceptions where divorce is allowable. But vow is a very serious thing. You make it, you may not break it. What about other vows you might make? Think of church membership, taking vows in church membership. I think of even baptism. A few weeks ago we had a baptism and I asked the congregation, do you promise to pray for this child and assist the parents in the nurture of this child? That's a vow. It's a serious thing. We must be wise and thoughtful with our vows before we jump into them. And so if we just jump into something quickly, we may be in trouble. And I think what happened with Jephthah here is, number two, there was a horrible realization. So first, a hasty vow. Second, a horrible realization. Can you picture the scene? Verse 34, Jephthah comes back. There's victory. Everyone's celebrating. Yeah, freed from years of oppression. There's smiles, there's joy, there's cheering, there's music, there's dancing, and his daughter comes out with music and dancing, and you can just imagine the horror on his face, and he tears his clothes. And everybody must be wondering, what in the world is going on here? We just won this major victory, and this guy is weeping and wailing and in horror. This is only daughter. The Bible makes that very clear. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. And he explains to his daughter what happened. You see, our vows always affect other people. There is never a time where you take a vow and it never affects anybody else. You think of vows of marriage or church membership or whatever promise you may make. Do you know why it always affects other people? It's because we are made to live in community. We are always connected relationally with each other or with God. And so his vow negatively affected his daughter. It's a horrible realization for her too. And why is it so horrible? Because of what he says in verse 35. He says, I have opened my mouth to the Lord, and I cannot take back my vow. Now this is one of the parts of the Bible that you don't hear very often because people don't want to deal with it. Well, oh, you know, we're just going to push that under the rug. This just is too scandalous. But I want us to approach this issue and deal with it plainly in the best way that we can. And first of all, we see, number three, an honorable response. I am amazed at Jephthah's daughter. I don't know how old she was. I'm thinking maybe she's a teenager. And her response is incredible, actually. She doesn't freak out, you know, and I think if this was anybody else, be freaking out, maybe saying stuff like, what have you done? What were you thinking, Dad? You ruined my life. You call yourself my father? But she didn't say any of that. Look what she says. Verse 36, she's honorable. She says, my father. Whoa, let's stop right there. She is not disowning him. She is affirming her relationship with him, his relationship with her. That hasn't changed. You are still my father. And I am your daughter. She's affirming his identity. And then she affirms his relationship to God. Look what she says. My father, you have opened your mouth to the Lord. In other words, you've made this promise. Do to me whatever you have promised to the Lord. Now, how can she say that, and why would she say that? And I think the answer is in the next verses. She says, it goes on, whatever has gone out of your mouth, do to me now that the Lord has avenged you on your enemies, on the Ammonites. So in other words, now that God has given you victory, you are bound to do this. You are bound to keep your vow. In other words, if you don't keep your vow, you may bring judgment not only on your head, but on the entire nation. We may be handed back into the enemy's hands, and I will fall under that as well. You know what it reminds me of? Didn't someone say about Jesus, it is better that one be sacrificed than the whole nation perish? I think about that with Jephthah's daughter. I also think about Mary, the mother of Jesus, who said, let it be to me as you have said. And that's what the daughter is saying. She's completely laying herself before her father and before God. She's selfless. But she still grieves. She's still weeping. Again, there's honor. She doesn't just take off. She says, I'm out of here. If you want to sacrifice me, you're going to have to catch me. She doesn't say that. She says, please, Father, let me go for 2 months to weep with my friends. And she did not leave until he said the word go. She is actually enabling him to keep his word before the Lord. This is honorable. This is remarkable. However, now we could make the connection, right? So we all ought to honor others and enable them to keep their vows before the Lord. But that breaks down if their vow is ungodly, right? We would not honor someone or encourage them to keep an ungodly vow. What if this vow is dishonoring to God? We know from Deuteronomy 12, child sacrifice was an abomination to the Lord. The nations all around them were sacrificing children at certain times. And for one of God's own people to do that, it's an abomination. Remember Abraham with his son Isaac. He had the knife raised and God called out, stop! Now that I know that you fear, he did not let him go through with it. So what's different about this time here? When it seems that God didn't stop Jephthah. One person says, God grants humans the freedom to act against his moral will and allows consequences without intervening. So I want us to keep that in our minds. Sometimes God allows consequences when humans take their own freedom to act against God's will. We actually see that often, don't we? However, there may be another explanation to this. Several people have said Jephthah was infected by the other nations. All he sees is people sacrificing their children. He's not trusting God. He's trying to impress and bargain. Perhaps he sees God. Some people say perhaps he sees God, the God of Israel, as all the other pagan gods. And no wonder. He just doesn't realize who God really is. And so he does this. But I don't think that adds up. I see, in the context of all of chapter 11, Jephthah is actually very honorable and respectful of the leaders. He could have blasted the leaders for exiling him out of the country, and yet he doesn't. He actually agrees to come with them, and he is the one who says, "The Lord will be witness between us." He is the one who says, "If you bring me home again to fight against the Ammonites, and the Lord gives them over to me, I will be your head." He's the one reminding the leaders of who the Lord is. He's the one defending God to the nations around him who are trying to fight them in the first half of chapter 11. He's the one reminding them of the history of what God has done for his people. He's the one who says in verse 27, "The Lord, the judge, will decide this day between you and us." He's the one in verse 24 who says, "Will you not possess what Chemosh, your God, gives you to possess?" I think he's kind of, Chemosh was a god they would sacrifice children to. I think he's kind of saying, "Why don't you just go follow your own gods? We have our God, and he's greater than yours." So I'd like to introduce an alternative. Now, I will say that I'm not really sure exactly what the text is saying, but I am leaning more in the direction of this alternative than in the plain reading, and I know you usually take the plain reading, but I want you to consider these things with me. First of all, would God answer a prayer or this vow fully knowing that Jephthah would do something that was an abomination to him? I struggle with that because of God's history of stopping sacrifice before. The second thing I think we should look at is the Bible does not say that she's weeping for her life. Wouldn't it just say, I mean, if he was going to actually sacrifice her, wouldn't it say, "Let me go weep for my life"? Except she just keeps talking about her virginity, which should strike us as a little strange. Let me go weep for my virginity. In other words, she's never going to have children. Well, that could be because she's going to be killed, right? However, it could also be because she's going to live as a virgin for the rest of her life if her father dedicates her to serve in the temple. Thirdly, we've seen this in the Bible before, where Hannah asked for a child and she dedicated Samuel to the temple for the rest of his life, to God. Another reason that I think we can see here is verse 31. He says, "I will offer whatever comes out of my house up for a burnt offering." Now this is like, well, how do you get around that? Well, that's a good question. But one commentator says that burnt offering, the idea of burnt offering is not the same as we think in our language of burning with fire. A burnt offering in the scriptures more meant an entire offering. In other words, when you bring sacrifice a burnt offering to the Lord, you are bringing the whole thing. Other offerings, you would only bring parts of an animal or such like that. But a burnt offering was the whole offering. So it could also be speaking of a complete surrender before the Lord of the whole person. So I think that it is possible that instead of actually sacrificing his daughter physically, Jephthah sacrificed his daughter spiritually and gave her to the Lord to serve in the temple. We do see in Scripture women serving in the temple. At the doors, for example. Now, I will say the majority of the commentators disagree. The majority of the commentators say this is an actual sacrifice. But either way you look at it, it's amazing to me that she actually returned home. Look in verse 39. At the end of the 2 months, she returned to her father. And she's also honored by those in the nation. They had a custom where they would lament for her 4 days out of the year. Now, you may be sitting here and saying, this is old history. It happened years ago. People were doing whatever they wanted back then. Even the Israelites. Things were just chaotic. We don't live in that time anymore of the Old Testament. Why are we even reading this? What does this have to do with me? Why are we even talking about this? What can we learn from this passage? First of all, there are things for us this morning. God's word is living and active, and it's piercing our souls. First of all, we can learn that God takes vows seriously, and so ought we. In other words, if we make a promise, we ought not to take it back. Vows today mean little. You can see people making promises all over the place, and a few years later, or a little while later, even minutes later, I didn't really mean that. I'm just going to do what I want. That is not a good reflection upon who God is, and God did not create the world to function in that way. How can we trust anybody if that's the case? Secondly, we can learn, do not make a hasty vow, but be wise and thoughtful about what you are about to do. Consider God and his reputation, his honor. For those of you who are married, fulfilling your vows is a powerful witness of Christ's love for the church. And I'm seeing less and less people who are celebrating their 50th anniversary, 60th. For those of you who are married for a long time, thank you for your faithfulness by God's mercy. None of us can do it on our own, can we? And for those of you who were married and are not anymore, there's mercy for you as well. Also, think of church membership vows. Vows are important to God, important to each other. Breaking membership vows affects the whole body, and it doesn't just affect Trinity Presbyterian Church, it affects the church at large. God gave us each other. Another thing we can learn here is if you need wisdom, if you're not sure, should I make this vow, should I not make this vow? God has given you people who are wise. He has given you people, the church, trusted believers that you can go to and say, I'm really struggling with this. I don't want to make a promise I can't keep. Can you help me with this? And some of you sitting here today perhaps have made hasty vows and you're still keeping them. And we can help each other to honor them before the Lord. Now, I've said many times, the whole Bible is about Jesus, right? And someone said to me a few weeks ago, knowing this passage was coming, like, how are you going to connect this one to Jesus? And wow, that's a good question. But I do think we can. And I think this is how. God has made a vow with us, hasn't he? It's called the covenant. God has covenanted with us upon with blood, right? To be our God. I will be your God. You will be my people. He has never broken His promise to us, even though we have broken it over and over again. And so to honor God's word, His own word, and to deal with our own brokenness, what He did is He sent Jesus to come to this earth, to live, to die for us, covenant breakers, so that the justice of our breaking faith with Him would be poured out on His Son. And now all of what Jesus kept for us is ours by faith. Think of when Jesus faced death in the garden. He grieved, didn't he? But do you know what he also did and said? May it be to me as you have said, didn't he? I think there's actually more connections with Jephthah's daughter with Christ than there is perhaps with Jephthah. Humbly submitting to God's will. Yielding to his Father, Lord, if it be possible, take this cup from me, but not my will, but your will be done. And then think of this. Jephthah's line, I think the real grief here, if Jephthah sacrificed his daughter spiritually to the temple, in other words, she wasn't going to live with him anymore, but it's more than that. I think the grief here, which makes sense with the Hebrew mind and thinking, was I'm not going to have any more offspring. My family line is ended right now. This is my only child. There's not going to be any more. And that would be a cause for great grief. However, Jephthah's line was cut off and ended forever. But by Christ's death and sacrifice, He opened the way for the line to continue forever, didn't he? Because of Jesus, because of his sacrifice, we can forever live. We can forever be in his line. And he now enables us to honor our vow to him. Lord, I promise, I pledge, I will be your people. I will serve you. You are my Savior, my Lord, my Master. And he enables us to honor God. So there is grace here for those of us who make hasty vows or who have broken vows. There's grace for you, and it's in Jesus Christ. Because he has kept all the promises. And he has given them to you by faith. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, for without him, we would be in much trouble. We would have the justice poured out on us. We would be the one to be sacrificed, whether it be physically or spiritually. We know we would be spiritually lost. And we would be physically lost also. But with Christ, we are saved. So Lord, however this passage is to be interpreted, I pray that you would bind it to our hearts, that we would remember what we can learn from this, that you are a God who takes vows seriously, who wants us to honor godly vows before you. And so Lord, we come to you, needing you. We need your help in for us to even stay married, for us to continue on with the church. It's difficult. We're all broken people, hurting each other sometimes. And so, Lord, we need you. We need your mercy. Forgive us. Strengthen us. Thank you for saving us. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.